Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website, c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
It's fantastic to be with you back in my home church. And I was saying this morning, this is my first physical gathering since March. And so what a special thing to enjoy with you guys. So thank you for coming out and braving the conditions and the restrictions. And it's great to see your masked faces. You've gotten so much better looking since the last time I saw you. No, it's so good. We're getting good at recognizing eyes, isn't that right? It's very good. Well, why don't we give Jesus a hand, because he deserves the glory tonight. Let's open up our hearts. Amen. It's fantastic. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Great job. First time on the keys. You could have fooled me. It was like your 20th time, because that was phenomenal. And it's so good to see Andrew Bennett leading worship. Andy and I go way back. We've been serving, well, we served together like 20 plus years ago. You wouldn't tell, you know, look how young you look. Not me, I've got some gray, but you look great. Who thinks Andy Bennett's a legend? Been serving in church for so many years. So awesome to see you. That was a pleasant surprise. I didn't expect that. But my name is Josh. If I haven't met you, I get the privilege of pastoring a church called C3 NYC, obviously in New York City. And my wife and I, we moved there. This February will be 8 years ago, which is crazy to think that. I did part of my growing up in New York because my parents planted a C3 in Long Island in 1989, so part of my schooling. So if I roll my R's, they haven't converted me. It was actually part of my experience, but I have got the R's back a bit more because it's been 8 years. So I apologize, but I've been in Australia for the last 2 months, particularly because actually my beautiful in-laws are here. My parent-in-laws are here, Katrina and Peter. Would you give them a welcome right now up the back? Their youngest daughter, Georgie's sister, got married in December in Byron Bay, in this beautiful location in Hinterland. So that was the reason we came out for the wedding. I got to do the service. It was such a beautiful moment. And it happened just in between all the restrictions. We even had a dance floor. Who misses dance floors, anyone? Come on, don't lie. You cut a mean DF. And so that was really fun. And then we got to have Christmas up there as a family together and New Year's. And then who would have thought it? The place that I grew up, Avalon, I come all the way from New York City and Avalon becomes the hotspot. And Georgie and I were laughing like, wouldn't it be ironic? We come all the way from New York, which was like the epicenter of COVID, and I get COVID in Avalon. But it wasn't me. I didn't bring it into Avalon. So I know what you're thinking. I did the 14 days of quarantine. I was tested multiple times. Almost killed my children in quarantine. No, I'm just joking. And we made it. We survived. And we moved all the furniture in the hotel room. And we had soccer tournaments. And we played guess that meal every day when the meals arrived at the door in the paper bag. And after about 2 days, we stopped wanting to eat the food. Because almost every lunch, they give us boiled eggs with spinach leaves. That's what I call a good lunch, you know? The first day, we're like, oh, okay, yeah, cool. And then the second and third day, we're like, okay, enough with the eggs. So anyway, we made it. We're having a great time. It's awesome to be back in church with you. And as I was praying about today's message, I thought, do I dust off one of my messages from last year, way back in last year, that I preached online to our church. We've been online since March and just so proud of our team. They work so hard to keep people engaged and God's doing great things even though we haven't met in since March. Isn't it awesome that the Holy Spirit isn't restricted? Come on. Isn't it so good that even though we might feel restricted, he's still moving? And so as I prayed about it, I thought, no, I felt a scripture come to mind that I've never really preached on or spoken about in depth. I've included it in messages, but never unpacked this one particular verse. So I hope it encourages you. If it doesn't, I'm preaching to myself, so I'll go home encouraged, but I hope it encourages you. But basically, I was trying to make sense a little bit, anyone with me, of 2020. I don't know about you, but I can't just go into the new year and just go, oh, good riddance, it's gone. I need to process with God. I need to understand, because I believe that God's trying to do something a bit deeper in all of us. I believe it must be big because it's a global shutdown. So God has some bigger sovereign plan in mind for his church and for his children across the globe. And so we have to ask the deeper theological questions, and we need a stronger theological framework in order to cope and deal with a greater circumstance. I'm sure there's people in the room that have faced many difficult situations before 2020, but I don't think in our lifetime as a globe we've faced anything as hard as this. I think maybe our grandparents facing world wars would say that would be more difficult. Nuclear bombs being dropped in Japan and other insane things that have gone on in human history. But we have to ask the deeper question. We can't just skate through it, or else we might find our faith shipwrecked and might find our family damaged and the legacy and the generations that God wants to birth out of you and actually affect change in Sydney or wherever your context is. And so I believe tonight's message is not the whole picture, but hopefully a piece of that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. And it says, "Then they began," speaking of the disciples, "to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them." I love that because it just reminds me of like 2020, which was basically everyone arguing on social media, which is still going. But I'm kind of encouraged, right? Like the disciples had the same arguments, even though they're just broken bread together with Jesus and he's just explained communion, do this in remembrance of me. And the reason they start to argue is because the inauguration of Christ's kingdom was about to come into play, but they didn't quite understand what that meant. They still thought it was the overthrowing of Caesar in a more natural way. So they thought Jesus had actually come to undermine the political powers, and he did undermine it, but not the way they thought. They thought he would end up being Caesar in the world's way. And so they were beginning to argue because they wanted a seat and a piece of the kingdom. And so it was only natural human nature to begin to argue in that way. And so that's where we pick up the context of this story. They're arguing. And then Jesus says this: "In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different." Underline that or remember it or just let it ring in your mind for a minute. It will be different. The NIV version says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Can I just encourage you wherever you're at with your conversations with others? And I know for myself and our church, we've really called people up to hopefully a higher level and said, can we be different? There's so much judgment going on. There's so many people picking and nitpicking at people's specs and not dealing with the log in their own eye. And while they're arguing about who's the greatest, Jesus is doing something so dynamic and so different to what's happening around the table with the disciples. And he says, this is not your way. You don't need to argue on social media. You don't have to argue in that way. We are called to be different and have a different kind of spirit. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. So he's ushering in a kingdom and he's saying, my kingdom is upside down. See, they all rushed past the basin, which was the work of the servant, to wash the feet of whoever the guests were. And Jesus didn't rush past it. And we can see in parallel to this passage here that John 13 reveals that Jesus didn't just say and talk about being a servant. He actually stoops down and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. He's disturbed by their arguments about who is the greatest. And he says, this is actually what my kingdom's going to be like. And I believe prophetically that God is calling his church back into a season of washing each other's feet. If 2020's done anything, it's gotten a lot of grime and dirt on our feet. And we've maybe caused that amongst each other. But I believe the time is now to begin to serve each other. It's to have a different kind of spirit. It's to actually wash each other's feet rather than judge each other's actions. And maybe, just maybe, the washing of each other's feet would open the hearts of men and women across Sydney as we serve rather than judge. So he examples this. He says, "But not here, for I am among you as one who serves." It's fascinating. The creator of all things, the star breather, the one that has made all creation by his word alone, is the one that serves. If there's anyone that doesn't need to serve at the table, it's Jesus. But he's so secure in his identity, so secure and filled with the Holy Spirit, so understands who his Father is and the name that he's under and the name that he carries, that he can serve. See, the identity that you have is seen in how you serve others. The level of security that you have in God is seen not in how clever you are or how much you can judge someone or how you can argue and try to be the greatest, but who actually serves. And if there's anything I'm proud about our church in NYC, it's that every Friday during the pandemic from March, and now it's become part of our weekly service and our program, as we feed about 1,000 people in New York City. That's actually 1,000 families in New York City every Friday. And they went against all the fear and all the pandemic, and they fed every Friday these families. But the coolest thing is, people that were opposing the church or didn't understand the church, now councilmen and government officials are asking us and coming and knocking on our door to figure out how we can partner together. See, serving opens the doors that maybe arguments never could. Being right doesn't make you right. And so rather than trying to be right in this time, why don't we love? Why don't we serve and see what God does out of that? That wasn't my message, but I hope it helps. But the reason I speak about this part is it creates context. It's like Jesus understood that there were some things in Peter's faith that we're about to read about and the disciples' faith that wasn't quite ready for Acts 2 or the birth of the church. And so we see that Satan is in the mix, that the devil's in the mix here, and Jesus is about to allow something to happen that might confuse our theology, but might also help our theology and help our understanding of what's happened, I believe, in 2020. He says in verse 31, if we skip down, "Simon, Simon." Now that would have stung straight away because it's his old name. It's his old identity. So it's like when my parents call me my full name, Joshua James. It's like, I'm in trouble. So he would have understood that this is something that's going to really reveal something. "Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you." Check out the courage. "And even to die with you." But Jesus said, "Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. It's living and active. Lord, whatever people are facing in their heart, I pray tonight that your word would get into those places and bring encouragement and life and insight. And most of all, our faith would be strengthened so that we might go and strengthen others in Jesus' name. And everyone said, such an honor to bring this word and be in this pulpit. And had lunch with Pastor Phil and Chris today, which was so good. Haven't seen them in a while. And how awesome is it that as a church, we get to celebrate 40 years as a movement and a church. Can we give God some praise for that? And the reason I spring that up is because this passage is about faith. And this church has been birthed by a spirit of faith, your leaders. And it's just so cool to honor that, but not just honor it. The best way you can honor it is to actually take assessment of your own faith. How's your faith going? What has been sifted in 2020? My first point here tonight that I believe is revealed in this key verse in verse 31 and 32 is that we need to understand that Satan has real power. I know you'd like a different point, and I'd like to skip on to the victory that the cross brings, but it's interesting. We need to actually be sober-minded and look at the scriptures for what it says, Satan comes to Jesus and asks for Peter. I don't know if that wrecks you, but this happens throughout scripture. So Jesus gives access to Satan and he asks for Job. And it happens throughout scripture that we see this battle going on. Now, Jesus obviously has a very different plan and a purpose that we know will succeed. But I believe that Jesus wanted to teach Peter something and to help him understand and to be sober-minded and understand that the spiritual battle that we're facing that came in 2020 and will continue in this year, we have to enter into this year understanding that it is about spiritual powers and dominions. That if we continue to, as a church, as a people of God, globally, try to fight this spiritual battle with natural things, we're going to continually fail, just like Peter tried to fight with his own natural courage. He needed a faith that was supernatural, a faith that was imperishable, a gospel and an understanding of who he was in Christ that had to be purified. And so the place we need to start is actually that Satan has real power. To deny that is to actually get confused. Look at it. I'll show you in scripture. Jesus calls him the prince or the ruler of this world, John 16, verse 11. Now, if Jesus calls him prince or ruler of this world, he's not saying that by accident. He's helping us to see that Satan has some power. But Paul calls him the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And the ruler of the authority of the air, Ephesians 2:2. He blinds the minds of unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and holds them in his snare until God releases them through the gospel, 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. He can take life as with Job's children. He can ruin health as with Job's body. He can torment with demons, Luke 11:18. He can provoke evil deeds, Luke 22 verse 3. And cause natural disasters, Job 1 verse 9. What I love about explaining these things is that many believers, particularly, I just want to speak in my context, if they're young in the Lord, they get confused about who's bringing the pandemic, who's bringing the disease, who's bringing these issues. And it's really important for all of us in the room to be reminded, whether you've been in the faith for a long time or you're new to the faith, to know that God hasn't brought those things, but he does allow them because he has ultimate power. And so that might create another theological question, which we'll try to unpack here tonight. But we need to be sober-minded, not paranoid or fearful about this person called Satan. But we need to be earnest and aware in our prayers and our faith and be on guard. And understand the schemes of the enemy, because I've known so many friends that haven't been aware. And there's been times in my own life where I haven't been aware. And I thought, oh yeah, I'm just cruising. And he can sideswipe us just like he did with Simon. Now, Simon Peter didn't make that mistake again, but he needed to go through that in order to be a leader of the church, in order to be someone that could actually be relied upon. And so God allowed it. And this brings us to our second point. Satan doesn't just have real power, he has a goal with that power. His goal, as we see here, is to sift your faith. He wants to remove faith and reveal that it's not real. To reveal that your trust in God has no substance. Let me show it to you. So the sifting of wheat, I don't know if you've done any sifting of wheat this week, any farmers here? Okay, no one. Okay, let me explain it to you. I had to look it up. But the process of wheat, of course, you got to plant the harvest, and then you harvest that wheat. But I believe in church, we like the planting and we like the harvesting, but we forget that there's a process to actually getting the seeds that then produce the bread, and that's called sifting. And I believe as we look at 2020 and look at this global pandemic, and I'm speaking from the context of America, I'm looking at the American church, I believe that God has allowed the enemy to sift his church because he's seen some things in his church in America, and I'll just speak from my context, and maybe you can agree with me and maybe in other Western nations, but I believe that God has seen things in his church And the enemy's going to attack anyway. That's what he does. He's the ruler and the prince of this world. He's trying to blind the minds of unbelievers. He's doing the best he can to discourage and bring doubt and fear and paranoia. But God allows that so that something is purified and we actually get to what is truly important. 2020 was that year. And maybe tonight we can make sense a little bit. We can't answer all the questions, but maybe tonight we could encourage each other, and I could encourage you to think about what has been sifted in 2020. So the process is you bring the wheat heads, and if it was a big farm, they would put it on that solid surface, and it's usually in an open area because they want the wind and an open area. And they would use oxen or donkey or just workers, and they would trample underfoot all the wheat. Now, I don't know about you, but 2020, as it started, I could feel the trampling. And I thought, it's a six-week trample. You know, it's like, we're going to be out of this by Easter, anyone? And we did a few weeks online. I'm like, oh, this is a bit different. It's a bit, you know, everyone's a bit freaking out. It was particularly in New York, became the epicenter. We had, they were hiring shipping containers and turning them into freezers to deal with the amount of bodies. It was just chaos. Central Park was turned into a medical center with tents. And I mean, it was the most chaotic moment. And I thought, well, that's bad enough. And then injustice and police brutality and then racism and division and then churches splitting and, you know, churches folding and then the political unrest and just insane layer after layer after layer after layer. But that's exactly what sifting is. You don't just trample it. The next thing is you begin to throw it in the air. And why do you throw it in the air? Because the chaff around the wheat seeds is light and it will blow away in the wind. And it's the best way to get rid of all the useless stuff. And so as the workers would throw it in the air, the chaff would blow away. And I believe that the winds of political unrest, the winds of division, the winds of economic challenge have been perhaps blowing in your life. Maybe personal family issues, and issues in marriages, or things were revealed in lockdown and things happening with your kids. I don't know what the issues are for you as an individual, but I think we could all testify, anyone with me, that there's been some winds. But that's good, because what we're left with as that chaff blows away, the useless stuff, the materialism, the pride, the arrogance, the love of this world begins to blow away. And what are you left with? You're left with what Peter calls later an imperishable seed. That's what we want. But the church has been eating chaff for so long. We've been feeding ourselves on entertainment and social media and things that are not even edible for the human stomach. The only creatures like cows and other animals could actually eat this stuff and get any nourishment. But it's like as a people of God, we've been okay with chaff. And the Lord's saying, no, I've designed you for this imperishable seed. I've designed you for a greater purpose in Jesus' name. And so the devil's goal is to sift out faith. But what he didn't realize was that as he's thrown things in the air and we don't know where it's going to land, he's actually doing the work of God. He's actually helping you out. And he's helping out the church. Even though there's restrictions and it's not a full room, I believe we're primed like the upper room. I believe we're primed like the 120, because what's left is genuine faith. And for everyone on Zoom, you're primed and ready because God is with you in your home. And so wherever you find where you're at with God, what you're left with is pure faith. Maybe not the experience that you once had in church, and that will return, but who wants it to return and let it just be the same thing? We want revival in New York City. We want revival in Paris and Berlin. We want to see a people of God that are on fire and loving their neighbors and helping the poor and bringing justice and bringing the word of God. But you can't do that if you're feeding on chaff. If you're caught up in the useless stuff of the world, God wants you to be focused on the wheat, on the seeds, the stuff that falls. So point number three is, yes, the devil has a plan and a scheme to sift out your faith, but watch this, but Jesus prays for you. Jesus prays. I'd love you just to rest in that thought. Jesus prays. As Hebrews 7 says, we have someone that intercedes with us, intercedes for us, a high priest that can sympathize and empathize with every trial, tribulation, and suffering because he's gone through far worse and made it through. He's not casual about what you've gone through, but he understands it, and therefore he is interceding. And the fact that you're even in this room proves that Jesus has been praying for you. See, we have insight about this. If you turn to John 17, we get this beautiful picture into how he actually prayed for Peter. So he says he's going to do it, but Jesus isn't like us when we text each other and say, yeah, I'm praying for you, and then don't do it. I'm just kidding. That's just me. You guys definitely do it. Just as a word of advice, if you say you're going to pray for someone, just do it straight away. Just a word of advice. Okay, that was for free. All right, verse 9. Watch this. This is an insight into how he prays for his disciples. My prayer is not for the world, but for those who have given me because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Watch this. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. I have full faith that we're going to come out stronger than we've ever come out of any challenge. Why? Because Jesus is praying for us. And his prayers are more powerful than the schemes of the enemy. Jesus could say that, you know when someone's going through a difficult time and you can see that they're heading for more challenges? You know, if you are not sure whether they're going to make it through, you probably won't say anything. But Jesus is so sure of his prayers and the faith that he's planted in Peter that he can let Peter know, hey, you are going to do this 3 times. But you wouldn't say that unless you were sure of the outcome. Jesus is sure of the outcome. He is sure of what's going to happen in your life. Why? Because his prayers will overcome. Your faith and his prayers are a powerful combination. That imperishable seed and the interceding of Jesus means that you're still in church. You may feel beaten up. You may feel like Peter, who is weeping bitterly and so upset because he denied Christ. Maybe you've made some mistakes. Maybe you feel far off from God. But let me tell you right now, Jesus has been interceding for you, and he has prayed for your faith, and your faith will not fail. Number 4. Faith has substance. As we know, Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when the enemy uses a sieve and he's shaking you violently, which is what he did in 2020, he's been shaking the church. And again, I believe that God has allowed him to shake it. As he shakes it, he's getting all this sand and all the stuff that was in the wheat. Not only the chaff blows away, but all the other dirt that's been ground up on the press, the wheat press, is actually coming through the sieve, and it's part of the process of purifying. So all you get left in the sieve is the seeds. But only by shaking it violently can you get all the pebbles and the stones out. But your faith has substance, and it cannot fit through the sieve of the devil. It can't fit through. And when he throws it up, it can't be blown away. It's too heavy. It can't be blown away. You have substance in your life. And it must be different, a different perspective than what we have with faith. Jesus looks at your faith differently. Because the fact is, as we read in the story, Peter did deny Jesus. He did fail. So it almost is like Jesus, for real, like his faith isn't going to fail. Well, he did. He denied Jesus 3 times. But your failure is different to God's faith. They are 2 separate things. By that, I mean that this word faith in this passage is actually not your holding on to God. What it means is God's holding on to you. It's reverse. It's his faith. He's chosen you as a son and daughter, and there's nothing that can get you out of the grip of the hand of God. And the devil would want you to believe that that would be the case, but that's the power of saving faith. Now, we can deny it, and we can deny the Holy Spirit, and we can actually utterly fall, which there are examples that are in Scripture, and that's what that word means, fail. When Jesus said, I pray that your faith may not fail, it means utterly fail. So there's a human failing, and then there's what God sees as utterly failing. Anyone with me? I believe that God has set you up with a substance, an imperishable seed, which means that your faith will not fail if it comes from God. Point number five, the first sign of this faith is returning to Jesus. Peter denies Christ three times and then sees Jesus after that, and no words are exchanged, but Peter knows. And what is the first thing he does? He goes outside and he wept bitterly, the scriptures say. That's a sign of faith. A sign that he's beginning to return. I believe there's people here tonight and he wants you to return. Not pretend, not get caught in the chaff, get caught in all the things that are useless, but rather be focused on him and return to him. And the last point is this. There is a purpose to the sifting. Sifting has a purpose. I love this because Peter fails, but for every failure, Jesus reinstates and forgives and brings grace and love. Do you remember the breakfast that Jesus made for Peter? And sits down and says three questions. Do you love me? There's a question for every failure, and there's grace for every failure. And he reinstates him, and Peter begins to understand that he cannot do this life. We cannot get through another year like we got through 2020. We cannot continue to think it's our courage and our brilliance and our insight and our intellect that's going to get us through 2021. Perhaps this is the year where we let the wind blow away the things that are not useful. Maybe this year is the year where you say, you know what? The trampling of 2020 is not going to go unnoticed. I'm actually going to take account and look what's left. Guess what's really important to me? My faith in Christ. I'm not going to let the things of this world distract me. I'm not going to run after all the other things that the world has placed in front of me, because true joy and true hope and true life and true peace is found in that seed. It's found in that place. It's right at your feet. You're looking at all the things that are blowing away. Oh no, this job and this situation and that relationship. No, let it go. If it's gone, it's gone. But what's left is more precious than what is gone. For our church, I've seen this. We had this amazing testimony where this couple realized that what was really important was their faith in Christ, and they've been divorced for 5 years. So through online church, listening to the preaching of the word, they both gave their lives to the Lord in separate locations. And then the wife reached out to her husband and they began a discussion. And this just past summer, which is your winter here, they got remarried and rededicated their lives to the Lord. And after 5 years of divorce, they are in marriage together, in the same house, getting Christian counseling together and loving the Lord. See, the chaff was blown away, and the pandemic made them realize all the things that they made an issue shouldn't have been an issue. And they realize what's truly important. We had an Orthodox Jewish family that would never walk into church. And this is more of a story for me, because I was upset about not having meetings, and we'd built this thing for 7 years, and I'm had these sleepless nights thinking, God, what are you doing? Like, this is, I did all this and now it just feels like it's all disappearing. But the Lord revealed to me, it's just chaff, it's just useless. The things that I'm holding on to. Because as a result, this family who would never, this is an Orthodox Jewish family, they'd never walked through the doors of our church in New York, watched online church at Easter, and they realized through the message that the Messiah that the Old Testament speaks of was Jesus that I preached about, and the whole family wept together and gave their life to Jesus Christ. Come on, everyone say sift. The sifting of our faith. See, I wanted to hold on to things, and the Lord's saying, I've got other plans. I need the gospel to go out. And this is exactly what happened to the disciples, because they didn't want to leave Jerusalem. They got afraid. Just like we don't want to leave the bubble of church, and we want it how it used to be, God's calling us into a greater thing of revival. We need to be planted in a local church, discipled, accountable to leaders, accountable to His word, and never neglect meeting together as Hebrews speaks to us. But it's not for a Christian bubble. So the Lord's trying to do something deeper in us, because He wanted, just like in the early church, they were stuck in Jerusalem, but it was persecution and suffering that scattered them from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world, as you read in Acts 1. That was the great commissioning. But they didn't want to leave Jerusalem on their own accord. It actually was only through a pandemic. And so perhaps it's time to strengthen one another. You're here, I believe, tonight, not just to make it and go, oh, I survived 2020, good riddance, hopefully this year's better. I believe God wants to give you a vision. And maybe it's one person you're going to strengthen their faith. One person that's neglected the faith. Maybe one person that's not in church anymore. One person that stopped logging in online. One person that's left Connect Group. If it's for that one person, if it's for that one beautiful Orthodox Jewish family that now know Jesus is the Messiah that was always promised, or it was for that one couple that came back together, guess what? That whole year was worth it, in my opinion. Because the value of one soul, as the scriptures tell us, Jesus said, do not try to gain the whole world and lose your soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose his soul? In such a way, He's revealing to us the value of one soul is greater than the whole world. If you were to put them on two scales, on a scale, the soul would outweigh the whole world every time. All the resources, the billions of dollars, all the Bitcoin they're trying to buy and make some money. I'm telling you right now, it's worth way more, one soul. So yeah, try and make some money, but do it for a kingdom purpose. Have a great family and a great life, but make sure it's all centered on seeking first the kingdom of God, because this is what scripture and God's promises are all about. And everyone said, can we give God some praise tonight? Yeah, come on, let's really clap and praise Him. Praise Him for the faith that remains, amen? Why don't you stand to your feet as we close? I just want to read this part before I hand back to Tim and the team. And thank you to James and Tammy for having me here. Thank you to Alex and all the team. It's just so awesome to be here, and all the incredible pastors. So good to see. I want to read this part of just the explanation, just to help us understand what I'm speaking about tonight. Why does God allow the devil to sift? Why does God tolerate the activity of Satan at all? Revelation 20 verse 2 and 3 tells us at the end of this age, when Christ returns, see, for every promise that Christ was coming the first time, there's double the promises that He's going to come again. God is going to bind Satan and confine him for 1,000 years, that he should deceive the nations no more, which is what He's been trying to do. He's trying to deceive whole nations. Then after the 1,000 years and the final victory of God, He'll be thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation 20 verse 10, forever. Anyone excited about that? God has the right and the power to put Satan out of commission. And the question that we ask, why doesn't He do it now? Why go on century after century permitting the devil to wreak havoc? The reality is, it may be none of our business, that God is a little bit smarter than you and I, that He understands what He's doing. But I also think that scripture indirectly suggests some thoughts. I think the reason God permits Satan to persist is that God gets more glory and His church is more glorious for it. Because there are things in you and I in our old nature that needs sifting. And if Peter, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, needed sifting and heard the very words of Jesus and saw the very miracles of Jesus and still had arrogance and pride in himself, how much more do I need sifting? And in God's infinite manifold wisdom, he gets the devil to do what he does, but actually, as we see in Romans 8, turns it all for good. For all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose.
Thanks for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. We look forward to having you back soon.